great are you, Lord. You're so incredibly beautiful. We thank you, Father, for the incredible love you have for us. Sinners, sinners, saved by your wonderful grace. We thank you for the grace of God that you've poured into our lives, Lord, enabling us to even praise you. Thank you for changing our hearts. Thank you for conforming us daily into the image of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. So thankful we can gather together midweek, aren't you? It's a long time between Sundays. But what a refreshment we have in our Lord, in the Word of God. Tonight we're into 1 Kings chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse 30 and continue through chapter 2, verse 2. Not getting too far into verse 2, but tonight's message is entitled, Be Strong and Show Yourself a Man. So, guys, guess what? There's a word for us as men, as husbands, as men of God. And for you ladies, you can certainly listen in. Because if you're a wife, I'm sure the Lord will show you what you should expect from your husband. And for you ladies that aren't...
No pressure.
No pressure. Not for me, brother. It's all from the Word. All from the Word. And for you ladies that are not married, perhaps the Lord will bless you with a man one day, a husband, and this is what you can expect. Okay? We're not going to get there just yet, but shortly, if something to look forward to there. But anyhow, we've been looking at this plot against the throne of God, or the throne of David, excuse me. The plot put together by David's son, Adonijah. He said, I will take the throne. And we know, we've studied the scriptures, and we know that no man takes the throne. God appoints, doesn't he? But Adonijah, he had other plans. We know that the throne was promised by God to David. This promise made to David for his son Solomon to be king. David had said when he heard this news, he said, well, he's an old man now. He's aged, the word of God tells us. He said, I'm going to take care of this today. And he's dealing with it. And we pick up tonight where David summoned Bathsheba. And we find this in verse 30 and 31, where he says, and even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Live forever. She's not even acknowledging that, no thought that he would live forever, but it's a sign of respect used on occasions of special and significant importance. So in verse 32, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. The king had a mule, and it's a symbol of royalty. A symbol that the king, he was actually a servant of the people. And he said, you call together Zadok, which is the priest, we hear that here, Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah. Benaiah, remember, he was one of David's mighty men. He was like special ops. A man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And David instructed, he said, take Solomon and ride upon my mule, take him to Gihon, which is a spring east of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley. And verse 34, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my Lord, the King, say so too. And the Lord hath been with my Lord the King. Even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. See, David has no insecurity. I mean, he knows his days as king are numbered. He's soon to go home to be with the Lord, and he's in complete agreement with what's taking place here with Solomon that would be taking the throne. He puts him on his mule, sign of royalty, and there they go. He knows it's right. So, verse 38, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon the king's mule and brought him to Gihon. Now, there's a scene to be pictured here. Remember, they're in Jerusalem, in the palace in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, and we're going to see more of this in verses 39 and 40, there's going to be trumpets sounding. Solomon is riding upon a mule. The special forces, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, are in place. The whole city's being stirred. You see, this is a coronation, an anointing of a new king. And keep in mind here that most of the people have never seen anything like this. David's reign was over 40 years. So most of the people would have never witnessed a coronation like this or anointing. Imagine the people been living under this king, and the only king they ever knew was King David. And David is the one that set in place the worship of God in the middle of the nation, a man after God's own heart, the king that would pray, and he would call others to pray. The king that set up national worship, put in place choruses of priests and singers and instruments to worship the Lord. The king that had victories over Israel's enemies. A king that continually spoke of the Lord God as a sovereign ruler. And for 40 years, the people lived under this kind of king. Was he perfect? No. But he was a great king. A great king. A man after God's own heart. And now, there's a change. The kingdom is being handed over to another, and the people, they're watching as this takes place. Again, most have never seen anything like this. So here's this 17-year-old young man, Solomon. All this pomp, all this pageantry, it's a monumental day. And verse 39 says this, "And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet. And all the people said, God save King Solomon." Oil, as we know, is a picture of God's Holy Spirit. And this oil poured on him was the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him. And from that day forward would move him, would empower him and give him strength and wisdom. And you know, family, it's the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that's in you and upon you. And, you know, you may never awaken to find that you'll be the next king, as we see here. However, the Scriptures tell us this. You are royalty. How do I know? Because God says so. He says, you're royalty. Revelation 1:6 says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, you became a king. You became royalty the moment that you came to Christ, the moment that you were born again. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So what this means is that we are among royalty. Isn't it a wonderful thing? God says so. Now keep in mind that once again, David, he's very old. He's lying in bed, and certainly from his bed, he's listening to all that's taking place, hearing what's going on. And maybe he's thinking about Samuel. Remember how Samuel anointed him with oil, about the same age, and all the shouting, "God save King Solomon." And then in verse 40, it says, "And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. The idea is there's so much rejoicing, so much shouting, so much screaming going on, it's shaking the whole city. And Adonijah, verse 41, and all the guests that were with him heard it as if they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" Joab, David's former general, he hears what's going on. Yet he's not sure exactly what. And Joab, certainly familiar with the sound of a trumpet, right? When they used to go to war, they'd blow a trumpet. And here, the sounds of the trumpet in a different fashion. In verse 42 says, "And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. See, David was wholly submitted to God's will for the throne. So he bowed himself before God, and God, he's acknowledging, God, I know this is your will. You told me that Solomon would be on the throne. There's no envy. There's no strife. This is God's plan. It's God's will. God is moving. God is establishing. It's God's appointment. And David's rejoicing that his son is taking the throne. And also, verse 48, and also thus saith the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day. Mine eyes are seeing it. In other words, it's coming true. It's coming to pass. God promised it, and God fulfills his promises. His promises never fail. Never, ever, ever. If his promises fail, that would mean God would fail. Will God fail? Never. God will never fail. Moving on to verse 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid. You might expect that, right? And they rose up and went every man his way. Party's over, Adonijah. It's a done deal. Verse 50, Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. He ran into the area where David put up a temporary tabernacle. And he grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar where sacrifices are made. And he's crying out to God for mercy. He's in a sanctuary, a place of safety. He's crying out to God. But we also know that Adonijah, he's not going to make it. Verse 51 says, And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon went, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. Go home. Asked them to leave. Now, some time passes between chapters 1 and 2. We don't know how much time. It's probably not a great deal of time, because he's failing. He's close to death. In verses 1 and 2 says, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Be strong and show thyself a man. Well, what is it? What makes a man? I'm talking about a godly man. Certainly, you can be born a male, but it takes growing up and maturing to become a godly man. I'm talking about being a true man, a man of God, and a man that wants me to be the kind of man he wants me to be, and us to be. And as I think about this, I can't help but think that there's a shortage of in the world today. If there's a shortage of anything in the world, in our nation, state, cities, towns, villages, it's men. Strong, and those that show themselves to be men. Men that will say, as Joshua had said in Joshua 24:15, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But really, how many men will actually say it and mean it? How many men among the millions of men throughout this nation will stand up and show themselves to be a man, a godly man, a Spirit-filled man, a Holy Spirit-led man? Well, unfortunately, that kind of man is in the minority. What we need are men of value, not things of value. Great men aren't born, they develop. Babies are born as males, but you have to grow up to be a man. Men are trained up and made by God's Holy Spirit as we immerse ourselves in His Scripture and hear what God has to say. Turn with me to Psalm 128, if you would. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." David said to Solomon, "Be strong and show thyself a man." I mean, what is God's plan for a man? Well, praise God that we don't have to guess at it. We don't have to speculate. What does this mean? It's in the Scriptures. It's in this book. God has given it to us so we can understand His plan for us men. We know that there are basic fundamental differences between men and women. But you know what? And I think you'll agree with me that the enemy is doing everything within his power to blur those differences and to destroy the precious God-given differences between men and women. You see, the enemy desires to make what God has deemed as black and white, he wants to be gray and without distinction. So what we find in the world today is men that dress like women and women that dress like men. We have men that behave like women and women that behave like men. There's men that want to be women and there's women that want to be men. But God made absolute distinction between men and women. In fact, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." That's what God says. That's what God did. But the trend, sadly, is to convince people that there's no difference. And they say it's in the name of equality. Don't misunderstand. God created us equal, but men and women are not the same. Our bodies are different. Our minds are different. We think differently. Men respond differently than women. Men differ emotionally from women. Praise God for these differences. God made us different. And the reason I bring this up is God has a specific purpose for men. The first thing I want to point out about showing yourself a man is this: He faithfully walks with the Lord. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." That's God's plan. That's what God wants. Again, verse 1 in Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways." You see, a man, a godly man, is to have a personal walk with God, and his wife and his children need to see this. Wives need to see a husband that walks with the Lord. Children need to see a father who walks with God. Grandchildren need to see a grandfather that walks with the Lord. And here's why. In the home, the man is a figure or a picture of God. What did Jesus teach us? He said, when you pray, say, "Our Father." Dads should be the picture of God that your children and grandchildren should see. So in the home, the husband represents God to his children, and he represents the Lord Jesus Christ to his wife. Romans 8:15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So we're to think of God as our Father. In a name of endearment, he says, "Abba." But you know what? There is a high price to pay for misrepresenting the Lord. When I misrepresent the Lord to my wife, to my children, to grandchildren, to the body of Christ, there is a price to pay. The lives around me are affected by me. And I am accountable for those lives, the lives of my family. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." This verse tells us that while God the Father and God the Son are equal, God the Father is the head of God the Son. And while the husband and wife are equal, the husband is the head of the wife. 1 Corinthians 11:7, "He is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." The man is the image and the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. What does this mean to us? Well, in the home, the man, husband or father, pictures Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the woman pictures the church, the beloved bride of Christ. But so many men think that spirituality in a home is primarily the responsibility of the wife or the mother. But that's not only a great misconception, it's a lie. Look what we just read. It says, "He is the image and the glory of God, not she." You see, what this says to me is that God demands more from the man than from the woman in terms of spiritual responsibility. And this is huge. Because if our homes are not right, me as a husband, I can't go blaming my wife. Adam tried to do that, didn't he? Hey, God, it was her. He said, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree which I did eat." What did God say? "Adam, let's have a little chat. Let's have a little heart to heart." God said, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake. Because you hearkened to the voice of your wife." He said, "Adam, you are responsible." It says that you and I, if we were to show ourselves as men, have the primary responsibility in a home. It's not our wife. It's not our children. You are the man that God has tasked you to be the head of the home. And if you represent God in your home, and you should, you are to walk in His ways, in the ways of the Lord. One of the characteristics of our God, our mighty God, is faithfulness. But one of the chief failures of men in America today is the unfaithfulness of men. Dads who drop out. Dads that fail to accept their commanded responsibility from God. You see, men need to stand up and walk in the way of the Lord. This includes promise making, and it also includes promise keeping. You see, our God is a covenant making God, and He's a covenant keeping God. And the Bible is bound with the promises of our faithful God. And all of this book, family, all of this book hangs on the faithfulness of God. And men, when you and I make promises, we create certainty in an uncertain place, don't we? We need to be faithful men. Promises must be kept. We need to learn faithfulness. Stand by your promises and never let go, no matter what. When marriage isn't fun, stick to it. Stay in it. When parenting is difficult, press in. When work is oppressive, don't let it beat you. When the church is filled with pettiness, stand by it and pray for it. And when your kids let you down, and they will, you pick them up. Stand with them. And men, when your bride is going through an emotionally difficult time, give her a double portion of love, just like Elkanah did with Hannah. Is it easy? Is it easy, guys? No, it's not easy. But God says it must be so. Men, stay with it. Be faithful and don't give up and show yourself a man. None of it's easy. But you know, when I think about Jesus, none of it was easy for him either. He could have abandoned the cross, couldn't he, when he himself was abandoned? But he didn't. In fact, in full view of his crucifixion, he set his face, the Bible says, like a flint toward Jerusalem. Nothing would stand in the way. He could have sidestepped the suffering, but he stayed. He could have summoned a legion of angels to crush his murderers, but he humbled himself to stay the course. The faithfulness of Jesus brought to him a place of crucifixion, where he cried, "It is finished." So, showing yourself a man means you faithfully walk with God. The second point I'd like to make. A man that shows himself a man will have fruitful work flowing from his life. Verse 2 of Psalm 128. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." God's plan for the man is that he would be a provider for his family. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." And God's speaking to the man. He's saying, it's not going to be easy. But he says, man is to be the primary breadwinner. He made women the nurturer. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober or serious, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. God made man to provide. Provisions go well beyond food, clothing, and housing, though, don't they? Of course they do. You see, if you think you can give your children and your wife a beautiful home and leave it at that, you're wrong. It can't be just about that. And I know a lot of people like that. They say, well, this is fine. They got the big house and this and that and the other thing. But it goes for us men. If we're going to be a man of God, it goes so much deeper than that. Because we're to provide emotional and spiritual security in that home. In our homes, men, we are to pray for our wives every single day, maybe throughout the day, because they need our prayers as much as we need their prayers. You are to pray with your wife. What a sweet time it is when husband and wife gather together and just pray and seek the Lord. And listen, when Jackie and I don't take the time to pray together, there's trouble brewing in bedrock, I'm going to tell you right now. It's a tough day. But you know what? There's a lot of Christian men that have never prayed with their wife. That needs to change. We need to pray for our kids, no matter how old they are or how old they aren't. We need to pray for our children. That's our responsibility. See, God told Jeremiah that he knew him even before he was formed in his mother's womb. God said to Zechariah before John the Baptist was born, in Luke 1:15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." You see, Zechariah knew this, and what did he do? He cried out to the Lord on behalf of John the Baptist. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. For me personally, it's the greatest object of my prayers is for my wife, my children, and my grandchildren, and certainly the body of Christ. But the vast majority of my prayer time is for my family. And here's why. Because God has called me to be the high priest. And Jesus, our high priest, ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us, for his children. Shouldn't we do the same? So men, we're to have a faithful walk. We're to be providers in many, many ways. And the third point, we're to be protectors. We're to be protectors. A man has a sense of well-being when his wife and children are dwelling securely. Once again, God made men and women different. And what I'm going to say, these are generalities. Please understand this. Men tend to be tougher and stronger. That's the way God made men. While women tend to be soft and tender. I tell you what, I'm so thankful for the softness and tenderness of my wife. I'm glad she's not like me. I appreciate that difference. Men tend toward logic. Not all of us. I don't always make a lot of sense. But in general, men tend more toward logic, while women tend more toward emotion and verbal communication. Isn't that right? Women tend more to feelings. Guys, has your wife ever asked you this question? Honey, how do you feel? Ooh. I'm feeling fine. Thank you. Doing well. Couldn't be better. No, honey. No. How do you feel? Well, generally with my hands. You know, God gave me a sense of touch, right? No. What she's really saying is, honey, what are you feeling? And what she's doing is probing the depths of my heart, attempting to pull something emotional out of me. It's like, no, leave that alone. Does that ever happen to anybody other than me? She's looking. No, never. You're not listening carefully enough then. To those probing questions, honey, what are you feeling right now? But see, she's looking for an emotional response rather than, well, here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about getting new tires for the car. Oh, how wonderful. Right? But you see, we're wired differently, aren't we? You bet. Yeah, that's what Rich said. And praise God for those differences. That's the way God made us, and the differences are wonderful. But men, there needs to be a gentle side of us too. How do I know? Well, Jesus had one. What did he do? Well, we know he had a tough side too. He chased the money changers out of the temple. We know that he took the most horrible of beatings, barely batting an eye. Jesus was a man's man, but he was also a gentleman. The Bible says Jesus wept. It's okay to weep. He was a man so kind and loving and gentle that little children were attracted to him. And they would just gather around him just to listen to him, to hear his voice. And he said, "Suffer them not to come to me." And yet there's so many dads that push their children away. That's not the way Jesus did it. And men, we're to protect our wives. We're to protect our children with your love and affection so they won't feel like they need to seek it elsewhere. Wives need protection. They need physical protection, which means that we need to keep our antenna up to watch what's going on, to observe circumstances, people, and be ready to step in when we have to step in. We need to protect them spiritually. And how do we do that? By immersing them in the Word of God. We need to protect them emotionally. Again, we need to be gentlemen, kind and affectionate to them, loving. And again, keep our antenna up, observing things that are going on around. And if we see that our wives are becoming damaged emotionally, we need to find out why and do everything we can within the power God has given us and the authority He's given us to help make it right. You know something? The United States of America will never be right unless our homes get right. Our homes will never get right until the men, the dads, and husbands get right. That's what it's about. And men are to lead. It's up to the men to say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Psalm 128 says, the wife shall be a fruitful vine and the children like olive plants. Fruitful vine and olive plants have something in common. Well, what is that? Well, they both need to be cultivated. They both need to be cared for. A vine is very fruitful, but it needs support, something to lean on. So your wife is like a vine. And your children and grandchildren, they're like olive plants, not yet olive trees. So they need something. They need to be tended to. They need to be attended to. Sadly, so many dads and moms plant their children not in fertile soil of love, nurture, and affection, but on the hard rock ground of TV and video games. Here, just plop them here. That's not what the kids need. They need you. They need you to love them, to teach them. They need to learn how to love through you and through me. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means that we need to water them, don't we? We need to keep them. We need to cultivate. These are our olive plants. And we're to cherish them. And it also means that we need to discipline them and instruct them. But it takes time. Time to discipline. Time to teach. It's too easy just to walk away from it, but you know what? There's a result that comes forth from that, which is rebellion. Kids need to be directed, disciplined, and taught. And men, we are to cultivate our wives. We're to cultivate our children. And husbands, do you know what your chief assignment is as a husband toward your wife? It's to make her a more radiantly beautiful Christian. That's our primary job. You are the head of your home, and you have a precious gift from God just waiting for you to do what God has called you to do. The Bible says that you're to love her, love our wives, as Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5 tells us this in verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, what is Jesus to the church? Not only is he the head, but he has forgiven, hasn't he? And he continues to forgive men. We need to be good forgivers. And as the Lord Jesus sanctifies the church, we as husbands, we need to continually see to it that our wives have every opportunity to live a holy life. That's our job. Bring the Word of God to her. Wash her in it. And here's why. Ephesians 5:27 tells us why. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, that's the role that God has given me as a husband. He's given to you as husbands. Ephesians 5:22 gives us the wives' role. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's a bit of a tender spot in my home. But you, man of God, are to love your wife as Christ loves his church. Are you doing that? Sacrificially. You don't have to answer. It's between you and the Lord, or between you and your wife. What did Jesus do for his church, his bride? He died for it. And let me say this. Most women don't mind being in subjection to a man who loves her enough to die for her and shows it by how he lives for her. Isn't that the truth, ladies?
Yes.
One of the greatest challenges for us as men is to hedge off the trend in our country for men to be as women, women to be as men, as the boundaries and responsibilities are smeared. The problem is men failing to be men as God designed them to be. But you see, guys, it has to be a matter of priority. It must be a matter of purpose and a matter of obedience to the Word of God. It's not about wealth or money. It's not about the accumulation of stuff. But for us as men, you see, as dads and husbands, we can't take any of this with us to heaven. But you know what? The Scriptures tell us that we are to lay up our treasures in heaven. And in this case, it means that we're to take our wives, our children, our grandchildren to heaven. You see, that's our wealth, isn't it? That's our prosperity. That's our treasure. And it's time that we rise up as men of God and be strong and show ourselves a man. We have a big responsibility. And God never said it was going to be easy. However, within the guidelines that the Scriptures give us, God always gives us the strength to do what he asks us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Always. And he would never ask us to do anything he himself wouldn't do. And he laid his life down for his bride, the church. Let's pray. Father, we need to be men that love you with all our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would change me, that you would change us in any area that needs to be changed. Give me an eagerness to hear your voice and to do what you call me to do. Lord, give us men that will be faithful, who will stick it out and stay to the end and be men of the Word of God. Lord, give us men that will be providers, men that will be protectors. God, give us men to teach their children and love on them. And as we do, there will be a legacy of the love for Jesus. It will be carried on from generation to generation in our families. Lord, may we be men that stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Father, make us men that love our wives and care for them as Christ loves the church, as you instruct us to do. Father, make us manly men. Men of God that are willing to stand against the flow of apathy, indifference, selfishness, criticism, cynicism. God, you've shown us. You've taught us. And God, I ask that you would help us. I prayed, make us these things, but Lord, you don't force anything upon us. You invite us into a beautiful relationship with you. You invite us to cooperate with you. And may we be men that cooperate fully with you, for you have placed a calling upon our lives, a very serious one. And I pray that we would take it seriously. In any areas in our lives, as men of God, where we would fall short, Lord, please apply your loving hand of correction to us. Open up our ears and our hearts that we might honor you. Please, please help us, Lord. Help us to be strong and show ourselves as men. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be a husband, to be a dad, to be a grandpa, to be part of your body. Show me your ways, Lord, please, that I might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.